May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. For the third week in a row, minus a snow day, we look at a call story from Scripture. We started, if you can remember, with the prophet Jeremiah, who was set apart by God while still in the womb. Jeremiah was a reluctant prophet, offering God an excuse for why this job just wasn't for him. Then we looked at the call of Isaiah, who in a vision of God in the temple immediately declared, "I am lost." Yet ultimately, Isaiah volunteered to be the one for God to send. Today, we fast forward in Israel's history to the time of Jesus. Jesus calls his disciples by the Sea of Galilee, or as Luke calls it, the Lake of Gennesaret, same body of water. This call takes place in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, but Luke's telling stands out in two important ways. First, you may have noticed that Luke does not record the famous "follow me" that we find in Matthew and Mark. The call in Luke to Peter, James, and John is less explicit. It might be more accurate, in fact, to say that they were moved to follow than that they were called to do so. Second, Jesus was already known, at least to Peter, prior to this miraculous catch of fish. In Luke's telling, Jesus had already healed Peter's mother-in-law by the time today's story takes place. Peter had known Jesus as a healer. But in this encounter, Peter is going to recognize Jesus as the Lord. The crowds are pressing in on Jesus, anxious to hear the word of God found in his teaching. To try to create some distance from the eager crowds, Jesus interrupts Peter, who had been in the middle of helping his fishing mates clean their nets, and asks him to put the boat a bit out from shore. Jesus finishes teaching from there. And we can imagine Peter sitting in the boat with Jesus, listening as he watches his mates continue about the work of packing it in for the day. Jesus wraps up his message and then tells Peter to move out into the deep water and let down his nets for a catch. Never mind that they hadn't caught anything all night. Peter does as he is told. Technology. It's great when it works. When it doesn't, that's another story. And I imagine everyone here has at one time or another had an experience with technology that was supposed to make something easier or smoother, but instead failed to work. The printer that won't connect. The phone update that changes the display and now you can't find any of your apps. The video that works fine, but the sound won't come through. We've all been there. Troy, our creative director, is our go-to around here when technology doesn't work properly. He's the one we count on to know how to troubleshoot the things that go wrong. This can take him a while, and he has to go through some trial and error. Now imagine, if you will, that Troy's in here in the sanctuary working on a problem. The live stream isn't working, or the projector won't come on, or the microphones are causing feedback. He's frustrated and has finally decided this is not a problem he can fix. He'll have to call in some outside help. Now, imagine that I approach him at this very moment when he's made this determination that he can't fix it, and I offer this helpful suggestion. Troy, try turning it off and turning it back on. This is how I imagine Peter feels at Jesus' suggestion to go back out into deep water and put down his nets. Peter is the experienced fisherman. For example, he knows that he was fishing at night because the fish cannot see the trammel net and how it is uniquely designed to capture them. These experts have fished all night long and caught nothing, and now it's morning, the nets are washed, they're tired, they're hungry, it's time to go home. And Jesus wants to offer fishing advice. We can imagine Peter thinking, stay in your lane, Jesus. You handle the kingdom of God stuff, and I'll take care of the fish. But Peter doesn't say that. Instead, he says, Master, we have worked all night and have caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets. Peter does as Jesus tells him, and the result is literally miraculous. The fish are so bountiful that the nets begin to break. The fishermen on the shore get in their boat and come to aid Peter, and they fill both boats with fish. Again, the catch is so plentiful that the boats begin to sink. This puts me in mind, also a few weeks back, of the abundance of wine at the wedding in Cana. Jesus' miracles produce an absurd level of abundance. Peter falls to his knees. Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. Does this put you in mind of Isaiah's reaction to being in God's presence 2 weeks ago? The miracle reveals to Peter something important about Jesus' identity. He realizes that he's bearing witness to God's work in the world. Luke tells us that all who saw this miracle were astounded, including Peter's colleagues, James and John. Jesus tells Peter, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people. And the men wrangle the boats to shore, leave everything, and follow Jesus. All who saw this miracle were astounded. Yes. But only a few were compelled to leave it all behind and follow. It's hard not to think about all those fish and the economic impact that kind of catch might have had on these men's families. Can you imagine such a windfall, whatever that looks like in your life and circumstances? Can you imagine just leaving it there? Because I'm pretty sure what I would say is something like, hey, Jesus, we're going to just clean these fish real quick and get them to market, and then we'll catch up to you. Where are you going to be in a day or two? But for Peter, James, and John, the fruit of the miracle mattered less than the source of the miracle. Peter, James, and John are ready to raise their hands just as Isaiah did. Jesus doesn't even have to say, follow me. They follow because they have experienced the presence of God and are compelled to do so. When I gather a class for confirmation, in addition to the learning that takes place there, there is also some unlearning that has to happen. I know there are some teachers in our midst, and you may be familiar with that phenomenon in other contexts as well. Unfortunately, that unlearning relates to the most important thing to know, the grace of God. The reason for this necessary unlearning is that the world out there is saturated with the misinformation that we must work to be worthy of love, to be worthy of acceptance, to be worthy of having our most basic needs met. And so I started confirmation this year with some form of this question written on the board, asking the students to vote true or false. Listen carefully. True or false? Christianity teaches that we are to do as many good things as possible so that God will let us into heaven and we will have God's approval. The class was split 50-50. And I told them that if I posed the question up here, the results would probably be about the same. We get confused because the world tells us nothing in life is free. And while that's basically true, out there, in here, where we study and celebrate God's story, it's simply not the truth. Grace is a free gift we do nothing to deserve. We are saved in whatever sense we understand salvation to mean. We are saved because of what God did through Jesus Christ. We cannot earn it. We can only receive it and respond to it. We see this truth on full display in today's scripture lesson. On the lake shore, Jesus makes the first move. The abundant catch of fish is not a reward for the faithfulness of these prospective disciples. The miraculous catch of fish is pure grace, pure, unmerited, undeserved gift. Their actions immediately following Jesus are not an effort to curry favor, but are a response to Jesus' goodness to them. These disciples serve him faithfully, more or less, as faithfully maybe as any human can, as a response to the grace given them. Likewise, we follow Jesus as disciples not to earn our way into heaven or earn any sort of blessing. Rather, we too have received the grace of God through Jesus Christ first. Jesus always acts first. Grace always comes first. So back to our true or false question. Christianity teaches that we are to do as many good things as possible so that God will let us into favor. God will let us into heaven and we will have God's favor. False. Christianity teaches that God has acted first, gracing us with life and new life in Christ. And we trust that that includes someday being united with God in heaven. Because of all these unearned gifts from God, we are compelled to repent of our sins. Think of Peter, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Or Isaiah, "Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips." Because of God's grace, we also seek to follow and do the things God calls us to do. We must unlearn that we somehow earn God's favor or God's blessing or salvation. We must remember that our actions as Christians are a response to grace we've already received. And we must teach our children that there is nothing they must do for God to love them. And if we are modeling the love of God, there is also nothing they must do for us to love them. So, if our actions are a response to God's grace, then this is a good opportunity for us to consider what we're doing. How are we, in our everyday lives, living out our thanksgiving for what God has done for us? For Peter, James, and John, responding to the grace given them looked like walking away from a bumper crop of fish as well as their livelihoods. That's a pretty radical response, and one not many of us are likely to make. While we may not quit our jobs or pull a complete 180 with our lives, every one of us can afford to reprioritize our lives in one way or another. Because we have experienced the completely selfless love of Jesus, how can we likewise subordinate our own self-interest for the welfare of others? Can we likewise offer grace to people, rather than embrace the world's approach of "you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours"? Because the world beyond these doors tells us to look out for yourself at all costs. It tells you that the welfare of your neighbor might be a threat to your own. It tells us that there's not enough to go around. But that is not our story. That is not God's story. And the Galilean shoreline says otherwise. The Galilean shoreline says to trust the one who loved us first, the one who can sink the boat with fish if that's what's needed. Jesus tells us we can live by God's grace and calls us to live lives that offer that same grace to others. God always acts first. But what comes next, that's up to us. Thanks be to God. Amen.